We pick up where we left off last week in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 4 again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Some years ago, I was standing with Amy Jo in a church. The people were the overly grinning type, pounding on the back kind. The music was loud, with bass that rattled even my younger brain. Loud, pounding drums. And I confess I was uncomfortable from the start in my slacks and golf shirt among those that were not dressed like that. And early in the service, a screen descended. And the pep rally really picked up momentum at that point. It was time for the congregational reading. A response back and forth between the pastor and those that were seated. The pastor began with something like this. It was years ago, but this is close. Father, I thank Thee for my unlimited increase in prosperity. In my mind, in my money, in my belongings, in all of my affairs. And then what can only be described as a chant. One after another from the screen. God wants me wealthy, living a life of abundance and surplus. And then all the people would say, and He will do it. God wants me healthy and free of all disease and every illness. And all the people would say, and He will do it. God wants me to have a bigger house, legitimately on the screen, in a nicer neighborhood, and He will do it. God wants me to have that new job with much increase. And much was all capitalized, and He will do it. I trust in God's universal law of prosperity in all areas of my life. And He will do it. And by then, He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. On and on it went. I would guess for around 10 minutes or more in unison and very loud and very energetic. And He will do it. I imagine today it would even include things like social media likes and followers. And He will do it. We were standing in a SoCal, I learned that phrase that day, SoCal, Prosperity Theology Church. And there was not a whole lot of Bible employed that morning. That verse, do not judge or you too will be judged, it taunted me. I thought, Lord have mercy, I am done for. Now, it's not my intent to disparage, but when some read words like our faith will overcome the world, these things come to the forefront of our mind. And so let me be clear from the start, such is not the teaching of John, who at this point has seen all the other disciples martyred for the faith. Yet, we must say, faith gets presumed upon in the church universal, in many corners of the globe. Few are willing to talk straight about faith. We think either you have it, or you had better be doing some serious soul searching on why you come up short. It's misused in egregious ways, like churches in Southern California is this one. And by the way, there are some incredible churches in Southern California too. And it's misused on occasion by us too. And so we come to this text in verse 4 and it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. And so right from the start, we struggle with this word faith. By way of definition, I prefer Hebrews' definition. The writer of Hebrews says in verse number 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for. We gathered on Tuesday night as a church under the assurance of things hoped for that Dr. Eddie was with his Redeemer. The conviction of things not seen. And things that are not seen are difficult to see. They're harder for us to believe, to get our minds around, to appreciate things unseen. We like stuff that we can see and touch and feel, tangible things. Things like love and trust and intuition and happiness and joy. You get the point. Faith is not alone in being unseen, in our unseenness. We know intuitively that these things exist and are quite true in our life. It's just that this word of faith is a bit trickier because there's so much that rides on this word, and it intertwines between our hope of salvation and eternal life in Christ. By the way, one of the ways that we misuse this word in the church everywhere is that we're not honest with it. Not at all. But we'll come back to that in just a few moments. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, John writes. So one might ask, what does John really mean when he says that? And so this morning we're going to look at one of the great promises in all of Scripture. That we children of God, those that sit in this church house that have professed faith in Christ alone, can and will overcome the world. We will have victory. By the way, the word victory here is the same one in the Greek that some of the shoes that you're wearing comes from, Nike. And that means victory in the Greek. And so we come up against this. We're going to overcome the world. And we need to remind ourselves that the world is not a neutral thing from a scriptural standpoint. It has an evil bias by one that is at war with God. Cosmos, with a K in the original language, defines the world this way. It's a system, a purposeful system against God and His chosen people. So when John says that we're going to overcome the world, he means that his people, our, together, are going to overcome this system of evil. That system includes the enemy. It includes the unsaved that are aligned against God. It includes all related values, priorities, and beliefs that unbelievers hold against God. We've read earlier in the text of 1 John that these things are all under the authority of the Antichrist, with a plural S on the end of it. So here's the promise given by John. Everyone. And so we pause and say, this is not a selective teaching that you either have enough faith or you don't. It says everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And so the question before us that this beseeches us to ask ourselves is, are we overcoming the world? Are you, as you sit in the pews, overcoming the world? Are you joyfully standing apart from the crowd, not loving the offerings of the world and those things like wealth and health and relationships that God has not yet given to you? Are you overcoming the world? The inclusion messaging, the messaging that rolls forth from our government daily and its messengers. Are you overcoming the world? And the voices that would welcome you to join in. I thought about that continuously this week. I was overwhelmed with our remembrance of Eddie. I was also able to attend his burial on Wednesday. And as I stood at his graveside, feeling like an intruder in a godly Hatfield moment, I thought, this is how I want to be remembered. Overcoming the world like Eddie Hatfield did. And I thought, what will they say of me? What can I do from this day today forward to finish well? And Eddie was a good and righteous and every other thing that we might say child of God. And the tears came easily, almost violently, I would suggest, as the grandchildren spoke about their granddaddy. And I thought, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those that fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children. From the Psalms. My mind drifted lazily to regrets in my life. Perhaps this happened to you on Tuesday night. I wished I had not wasted so much time in my life. And I'd been more like Eddie earlier. It's easy to look upon ourselves in a moment like we experienced Tuesday night with comparative defeatism. As if somehow we don't measure up. I'm not able to be like Eddie. And then we read verse 4 and we say, and this is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith? Our faith? And then we think, if you're like me, oh man, I'm in trouble. Immediately I recognize such musings were not from the Spirit of truth. The voice of truth, nor what Eddie would want. Eddie would say that today is a gift, and tomorrow's a gift, and we had better get about doing faith. And don't look back. We can hear him now, can we not? Eddie would hear nothing of looking back. So we've learned much in the first four chapters of 1 John, with one of the most important things being that we're yet unfinished. Like it or not, whether you realize it or not, you can ask somebody sitting next to you, you are unfinished. And so we read, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. And we throw that up against our unfinishedness. And so the first thing we need to understand that our faith that overcomes the world, John still means what he wrote before. That we are unfinished and we are to practice these things. And so one of the wrong takeaways from this scripture is that somehow it can cause you to doubt because you're unperfected and that you are unfinished, that somehow your faith is not enough to overcome the world. Your faith will overcome the world. So I want to show you something that God put in front of me this week. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you. And so there's a big idea that I resonated on this week connected with faith. And there's while we could study faith for a long time, I want to boil it down to two thoughts this morning for you. And the big idea is this: faith finds its home in action. Faith does. Faith does. Faith does not find its home in conjuring up more belief, blinking our eyes repetitively, trying to increase faith through our feelings. Nowhere in Scripture is that commended. Faith finds its way in Scripture with language like imitate and do and take action on. And I pray that when we look at a couple of verses, it will give you confidence. So I want to speak to the one who doubts, who is discouraged and perhaps downtrodden this morning, who feels unworthy in context with the great week of celebration we had, who keeps coming up short, who struggles to turn away from the thoughts, who remembers the past and is held back by the yesterdays, who looked at Eddie with wonder on Tuesday night and then stared blankly at the mirror when they got home. This morning I want to turn away from those, what John has called voices or spirits of error, and turn back to what God's Word says. So let's set something straight right from the start. Do you remember Paul's teaching at the church in Corinth, chapter 12? Spiritual gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, Paul writes. But the same Spirit, helper, guide of God, distributes them all. To one is given the Spirit a message of wisdom, Paul writes. To another, a message of knowledge, he writes. To another, faith, he writes. Later he says, all of these are from the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So we come back and we say, now, Paul is writing to believers in that text, yet all are not given the spiritual gift of faith. The supernatural ability for just going along and believing. And if you have it, you need to be careful with those of us that don't. Because you run us over. Everything seems so easy for you to understand about this. To the rest of us, listen, just because you have not been given the gift of faith, by the way, from the God who determines what it is that you need in your life, that does not follow that you will not overcome the world. John is writing to everyone. And by the way, those that have the gift of faith are a small percentage in the church house. I've studied the previous church that I was at, and it was far from 100% were given the gift of faith. It was a small percentage of the overall. So it's not the gift of faith, the spiritual gift of faith that overcomes the world, because not all believers are given it. But yet John writes that we shall all overcome the world. The greatest chapter I'm aware of faith in the Scriptures comes from the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. You may want to turn there. I'll make some comments as we go down through this. It's not normally advised to have you look at two different passages, but I would like to flesh out faith from God's Word and what it is and what it looks like with these two ideas. This is the so-called Faith Hall of Fame. I want to glance at the names on the list and I want you to see two things. And I'm going to let you do the work, but I want you to catch two things. For those listed, a moment came that was called today. For the giants of our faith to do faith. A moment came that was called today, where the rubber met the road, where they did faith. Number two, their faith was commended by the writer of Hebrews through the indwelling of the Spirit for doing. Their faith was commended by doing. They're not listed in the Bible because they enjoyed the spiritual gift of faith. They are listed in the Bible because their faith was made manifest by doing. Faith does. Now, I'm just going to go down through the list very quickly. You can follow along. We're going to make a point towards the end. Verse number 4, Abel. We remember that he was the second born. All the second born said amen. And that he was a tender of sheep. And he is commended in the Faith Hall of Fame because he gave acceptable sacrifices, his best to God. The lesson of his life, do we give our best to God? Faith does. Verse 5, Enoch. There's not a lot known about Enoch in Scripture other than that he was Noah's great-great-grandfather. And he is known in Scripture as one who pleased God by giving his best. And it pleased God to take him home before death. The great lesson from Enoch's life, he pleased God by doing his best. Still unfinished, doing his best. Verse 7, Noah, righteous before God, he's called in this list. Why? Because he heard from God and started collecting wood. Building the ark, the writer says. Abraham, verse 8, for all of those that come from less than ideal backgrounds. Abraham came from a family of idol worshipers. But yet he turned and obeyed, not knowing where he was going. He went out from his family and people. Faith does. Verse 11, Sarah, 90 years old and barren. I would say time's up. Believed God even when I wrote past the age. I'm going to say well past the age. By the way, Abraham was some 99 years old. Can you imagine? I'll stop. Verse 23, jump all the way down to 23. Moses, here's an abandoned orphan. Here's a child that grows up in royalty, who when the time comes, faith does, calling him to choose God's people instead of the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let's look down at, begin in verse number 29 here and just read a couple of verses together if you're there with me. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Their faith, the people had been even wanting to go back into slavery. But by faith, their faith did in the crossing of land. By faith, the walls of Jericho, even walls fall down. And look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, if you're like I am, this has always disturbed me a little bit to find Rahab in this litany of the who's who's of our faith. Until we begin to see that this is the beauty of the redemption for people that will call upon the name of Christ. So I was struck by the reality that in every single case, you come down through here and you do your self-study this week, there came a moment for faith to act. In every case. And in that moment, they're what I call their today, their legacy and path forward was determined and they're recorded in Scripture for all time's sake. It's not that they somehow possessed a mysterious faith that was unto itself incredible that got them listed in Scripture. We would say, no, not at all. Their faith acted. Faith does. And so it's through this acting that the greats were and forever shall be in Scripture commended for their faith. Faith does by working. When the moment comes, it does not miss. And therefore, James writes in chapter 2 of his short letter, faith by itself that is not accompanied by action is dead. Because for those of us in the pews, there's a moment where faith does. And it's in the doing of faith that overcomes the world. It's not in the talking about faith. It's not in the thinking about faith. It's in the doing of faith that overcomes the world that sets His people apart. So, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that today is a gift. Faith does not require chanting. It requires work and determination and sacrifice. I heard a testimony at Eddie's burial. As we know, his eyesight was essentially nil. Someone was there, had recently asked Eddie, and said, Eddie, you more than anyone that I know, look at me so intently when you're talking to me. This person asked, can you even see me? How can you do that? Because I know that you struggle so much to see. For everyone gathered here that had spoken recently with Eddie, we understand that question. Eddie smiled and told her, and catch this, I work really, really hard at it. The truth about Eddie is this, and we do miss him dearly, but we really don't miss him because he had a doctorate degree. And because he knew the Greek. And because he was a pastor of many churches, including this one. Or he was Dan's father. We miss Eddie because he had a faith that did. That acted, that worked. A faith of action, of phone calls and note cards. And words of affirmation. And a genuine looking in the eye too. He did those things, by the way, because he believed the Scriptures and that he sought to make us feel important and love us well. That is faith doing, a faith of work and sacrifice and intentionality, a faith that overcomes the world. We would all say faith from Eddie overcame the world. And that's beautiful. So I said earlier that some of us are not truthful about this word faith. And here's what I meant when I said that. And let me be direct. When we say things like Eddie was just a people person, that's not true. We disparage him. And we undermine ourselves when we speak that untruth. It was because he loved God. And he urged us forward. Loving one another, living lives of faith by doing, that we remember Eddie. And let me assure you, people that live lives faith doing, they have very nice funerals. They leave gaping holes in the people left behind because their impact is unspeakable in their overcoming the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. I want you to flip back, great professional risk, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to hear from Dan. He likes me to stay in one text. But this is rich because best of all, God commends people with faith that does to eternal glory through simple obedience. You can learn a lot in a genealogy. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, that means where Jesus Christ came from. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Giants of our faith. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers in Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. There may be some here that feel as if they've messed up so much that they cannot come back. Understand, this is Rahab, recorded in Scripture as the prostitute, honored in Jesus' lineage. Let me assure you, God can use anyone with any past, at any time, for any of His purposes and His glory. That includes you, and it includes me. Verse 4, for everyone, all of us who have been born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. For every single one that's gathered here, praise God from whom all blessings flow.